Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 tonight is where we'll start, and then we'll be going to several other passages. We're going to continue looking at our church covenant tonight, and I just want to read the first part of that. It says, "The church covenant is a voluntary agreement whose point is to unify and define the goals, behaviors, and aims of the congregation according to biblical standards." Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And really, that's what this is all about. It's not about personal opinions. It's not about what I want, what you want. It's about what are we to be in Christ towards one another? What are we to be in Christ before the world? What are we to be in Christ in our conversation, our fellowship? And so we'll look at some more of those things tonight. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this evening. Father, we thank you the fact that you have created the church. You have formed the church so that it can be a representation of the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for these truths that we can look at, that we can agree upon, that can help us to be one with one another, united in Christ. Father, I pray that help us to have understanding of your word and these things that we look at tonight. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts with the things that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going down the page a little bit if you've got your notes with you from last week. If not, that's fine. But we're looking at, we also engage to maintain family and personal devotions. It's down about a little over halfway down the page. And I just want to look at some verses, and most of these verses are talking about our personal relationship or personal devotions with the Lord or personal time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 is the first one. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. Paul is talking here about how that these people were dedicated to the Lord first. He says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so it's important for us to understand that as we minister to others, as we work together, what is the most important thing? That my heart is right with God first of all. Okay, that I'm having that relationship in the right place that it needs to be. Another one is Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. These next couple of verses are talking about prayer, or actually the next three passages are talking about prayer. Matthew 6, 6 says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Over in chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And then over in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1, says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And as I was listening to testimonies tonight about prayer, we heard several people saying that they were thankful for prayer. They were thankful for the fact that people are praying for them and how they have an opportunity to pray for one another. What a privilege we have to pray. You know, when we don't know anything else to do, we can't do anything else, we can pray. We think of Marv there in West Haven on hospice care. We can't go visit him. We can't talk to him on the phone, but we can pray. Pray that God gives him grace, comfort, whatever. God knows what he needs, and we can pray for him. We can pray for Barb. We can pray for their family. And that is, you think about that, and you think that prayer is like moving the hands of God to surround someone, to strengthen someone in their time of need. And we can do that. We say, God, please. And we can plead for God to do that. And we can bring that person to the Lord in prayer. And so prayer is important. Prayer is important in our personal lives. If we can't pray to the Father, I would say there's something wrong. If I can't spend the time that I need to daily praying and communicating with God, okay, I need to deal with that. We have that privilege of prayer. We have that opportunity to pray and pray for the things that we need to grow in our own lives. And so we need to maintain that private time with the Lord. And as I was thinking through this earlier, I was thinking, you know, why is it important for me to have a personal time of devotions? It's so that when my children see that, they have a right example. Okay? And also that I see that I make family devotions a priority. I remember when I was a little kid and we would have family devotions once in a while. That was an example to me that we needed to have family devotions daily. We needed to have prayer. We needed to have time reading the Bible daily. Why? Because I want my children to see it's important. I want my family to see it's important to have that time with God. And not just at meals where we say, thank you for the food, amen. It's spending time. And so that's very important to maintain those times of devotion, personal and family devotions. Secondly, we see that to diligently educate our children according to biblical principles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about that. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought back to our Sunday school lesson this morning. I want to be a faithful farmer. I want to be a trusting farmer. And so if I'm going to be a trusting farmer, what does that mean? I'm going to take care and be a steward of the things God has given to me. One of those things is my family. And so it's important for me to educate our children, according to biblical principles. Why? So that they can go the direction God would have them to go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that verse doesn't say, make sure they understand math and science and history. Make sure they understand how to live and how to get along in this world with all the technology. Make sure they understand how to go to all the finest places. And it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make sure they know how to live according to God's word. Make sure they know how to take the principles of God's word and apply them to life. That is wisdom. That was instilled in my mind and in my thinking back in fifth grade. I've said this before. We went through the book of Proverbs. And that teacher instilled in us the importance of wisdom. And he helped us to understand wisdom is not just knowing. Wisdom is taking these biblical principles and applying them to daily life. And helping us to understand, okay, I have this situation. What do I need to do? Well, what does the Bible say? And there's principles here that we can take and understand how to live. And so it's important for us to teach those to our children. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. These principles were taught to Israel early on because God knew they would need to know these things. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. Actually, go to verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So it's important for us to teach our children. And we go through the day and we come into a situation. It's an opportunity to teach our children biblical principles and teach our children, how do we deal with that? What's the biblical way to deal with those things? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul is exhorting Timothy here. Paul knew Timothy's background a little bit. He knew his mother, he knew his grandmother, and he was encouraged by the faith of those two ladies. In 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The mother and the grandmother instilled in him the things that he needed to know to live a godly life. And then Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." And so it's important to instill those things in our children. Next, we see to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We talked about this recently on Wednesday night. Matthew 5, 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let our light shine. Let our testimony be such that others see it and they glorify God. They're turned to God. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so we go, we share the gospel. When a person trusts Christ, we help them to understand the importance of being baptized in obedience to Christ. And then we disciple them so that they can grow and they can do the same thing. They can turn around and they can tell others about Christ and help them to grow in Christ as well. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Paul says here, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul had such a burden that people, his kinsmen, would be saved that he said, "I wish myself accursed, that they would be saved." He wanted them to receive eternal life. He wanted them to have the benefit of that relationship with God. And so we covenant to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. And sometimes it's just prayer. We spend time on Wednesday nights praying for family members, praying for friends that need to be saved. See, that's the first step for God to work in those hearts. And then we also covenant to walk circumspectly in the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so doing what we can, walking circumspectly, walking how we should walk according to God's word so that we can be a light to those around us. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. "So see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Does the world notice us when we walk in a store time and time again? They do. Our family's been in the store and people greet us like, "Hey, I know you." And we get a chance to talk to them and visit with people. We were in the store yesterday at Walmart here, and we visited with an 86-year-old veteran, something like that. He teaches in the industrial technologies program here in town, in the school. He's getting ready to retire. But we had an opportunity to visit with him for probably 10 minutes and just That's looking circumspectly. It's looking for those opportunities, looking for that opportunity to be a light, to be a testimony, be a witness for Christ. And knowing how to live in this world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so walking as we should in this world, we can't do both. We can't love the world and love God. It doesn't work. The two won't walk together, won't work together. So we walk circumspectly with the right perspective, right vision. Colossians 3:17. This helps us to know how we should walk, how we should be a steward, how we should be serving God. It says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so we do it for God. So we walk circumspectly. We also covenant to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. 1 Peter 2:12. This again is talking about how we're dealing, how we live in front of others. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so it's that process of being mature, process of being responsible and faithful in our dealings. Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I hope that can be my testimony, that I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I am growing in Christ. And I hope that each one of our desires, that our testimony would be such that people can look at us and say, I want to follow the same Christ that they're following. I want to follow the example they're following. I want to be what like they're being in, before Christ. And next thing we see, we're covenant to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and excessive anger. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You think about that, that's pretty powerful. Every idle word, everything we say, every little thing, we'll give account for it. Proverbs 26, verse 20. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So if a person... if somebody comes to you and says, I have something I need to tell you about someone else, and you say, wait, I don't necessarily need to hear that. If I'm not part of the solution, if I'm not somebody who can help with that situation, and they're not wanting me to help with it, don't even bother telling me. If somebody says that, just say, wait, let's just stop it right there. I've heard of situations where people have been hurt by gossip, by tailbearing, and it's like, let's just stop it right there. And so Solomon says here, where there is no tailbearer, the strife ceaseth. It knocks it down right now. Romans chapter 1, verse 30. It's talking about those who are backbiters. It's talking about the ungodly who reject God. It says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Those are just some of the characteristics of those who reject God. And so if they're characteristics of those who reject God, it ought not to be characteristic of us. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And this is important in our daily relationships. It's important in our homes. We ought not to go to bed if there's things that need to be dealt with. And so we need to make sure that we are not angry with one another, that we deal with those things. If we're a brother or sister in Christ, we need to call on the phone. We know who to go talk to. Get those things taken care of and dealt with biblically. Next, we see to abstain from serving and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Those are those books we don't look at very often. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest to thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And says, woe to them that would do that, that would give someone intoxicating beverage. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Somebody says to you, I can have a little bit now and then. Bible says different. It says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Intoxicated beverage will break down your ability to think clearly. It'll break down things in your body. And so we abstain from serving and using those things. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 32. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And people who say, well, I can have a little now and then. What happens? After a while, it's, I can just have a little more. Well, it's okay to just have a little bit more, and what happens after a while? They're addicted, and they've given themselves over to that to the point that it's going to be harder to get rid of it. So it stings like an adder. It's like a poisonous snake. It comes and infects them. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Says abstain from all appearance of evil. It's kind of like what we were talking about this morning. When a man is saved from that, you don't take him and take him to a bar to eat at the restaurant. Why? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't go to a place where there's signs, alcohol signs all over the windows. People say, well, you don't know why they're going in there. Abstain from appearance of evil. Just stay away from it. Avoid it so that others don't have that thought that you may be in there drinking. Abstain from all things which are harmful to our body, which is a temple of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so stay away from those things that are going to keep us from being a living sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so don't do things to your body that are going to be they're going to hurt your testimony. If you have the opportunity to do something and you say, well, it's not going to be good for my testimony because my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, then avoid it. Just stay away from it. Do those things that are helpful to the body, helpful to a godly testimony. And then we also see to abstain from all forms of activity which dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ, cause stumbling to a fellow believer, or hinder the winning of a soul to Christ. And we read Colossians 1:18, but let me just read it one more time. Colossians 1:18, it says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So that that Christ might be Lord in all areas of our life, that he might have control of all areas of our life. There's a short little pamphlet a guy wrote. I don't remember his name, but I could find it quickly. But it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And it's talking about when Christ comes through our front door, do we give him access to every area of our lives? Or do we say, well, God, there's a closet over there. That's mine. I'll just keep what's in that closet. Or do we give him access to every area of our lives? And so we say here, Christ is to be preeminent. Christ is to be first. He's to be foremost. He's had access to everything and first in every area of our life. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so we're careful about those things that we know someone's going to be offended at. We know that it's going to cause someone to stumble. We got to be careful about those things and not do things to cause someone else to stumble. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, just like the Apostle Paul's goal was that Christ would be exalted, Christ would be glorified in his life, that ought to be our goal as well. And then the last one we're going to look at tonight is there at the bottom, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the work of our Savior. John chapter 15, verse 16. It says, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so we're to abide in Christ. We're to dwell with Christ. We're to have a fellowship with Christ so that our lives will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so are we zealous in our efforts to advance the work of our Savior. And what is the work of our Savior? To share the gospel, to minister to others, just like we talked about this morning. Christ came to minister. Christ came to serve others. And that ought to be our goal as well, is to serve others in every opportunity that we have. So, all right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these principles in your word. We thank you for the fact that we can go to your word and we can look and say, how are we supposed to deal with a particular situation? And we can find the principles in your word that will help us. And Father, as we covenant together as a local body of believers, help us to remember these things. Help us to remember that our goal is to teach our children, to encourage and help our families grow, to help one another, to not do anything that would hinder the growth of the body, to encourage others to know you and to grow in you. Father, we thank you for how will you use us this week. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified through each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.